Well, I'm not going to embarrass you, Scott and Ann, but a friend of mine that I've known since first grade. First grade! We were in first grade, and we were, one of the things we did that I remember from first grade, I don't remember a lot, was we churned butter. Isn't that, I mean, I was like, we ate milk and all that, and butter came out. So that was, didn't learn probably much, but we learned about churning butter. So Scott says, yeah, I think I remember that. Okay. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we just come to you today. Father, I just pray that these are not my words, but yours. That these seeds would fall on fertile ground, Lord, and that they would produce 30, 60, 100-fold return. In Jesus' name. Well, wherever there are literal mountains, there has to be literal valleys. Right? Okay. It's no different in our spiritual walk and in our day-to-day life. Right? It's a good metaphor, isn't it? So we're going to talk a little bit today about mountaintop experiences and valley experiences. And you're going to find out that God's in all of it. You know, it's not something where, oh, we're on a mountaintop, wonderful experience, and God's here, and I feel his presence. And you know what? I've felt his presence more in the valley. I'm not saying I haven't felt his presence on the mountaintop, but I have definitely felt his presence in the valley. Because he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. We talked a little bit about we are to enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. And we need to apply that to our everyday life. And we need to thank him for the valleys, you know? Thank him for the valleys. What's wrong with you, Rich? No, we you know, in the valleys, that's where we learn, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. And he beautiful illustrations in the Bible about the valleys. Beautiful. We can only discuss 15 or 16. That's all. Thanks, Jim. I got my plan out there. Okay. Okay. Our attention's not on the valley and not on the mountaintop. But our attention and focus has to be on Jesus. He is the author and he is the finisher of our faith. And you've all heard that scripture a million times, but it's really interesting how the author, when you look up that word author in the Greek, it is the beginning. Okay? Now, you're going to just fall out of your chairs when you hear the finisher. I had never looked that word up. Now, the finisher, it only appears one time in the Bible, just once. But it's a powerful word. I love this word. It's in Hebrews 12:2, and it means a perfecter. It means to carry through completely. I love this, to bring to an end. He's going to bring to an end our faith so that it's full, it's perfect, it's his faith completely. And it also means full age and mature. It's a good word, isn't it? And it also in the Strong says, one who has in his own person, meaning Jesus, raised faith to its perfection. But it goes on. You're a part of this. It says, and so set before us the highest example of faith. So he will do it in us. That should get your motor running. Let's talk about the valleys first. Valleys are a place of trials and testing, and there's no one here that's ever had any of that. I know I haven't. It's a place where our faith is put to test. Jesus was tempted. The Holy Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness, not the devil, okay? Sometimes I've heard that. It's the Holy Spirit sent Jesus out to be tested and tried, and guess what? He was proven after it was complete. He passed the test with an A+. Some say God isn't in the valley experience. I say that he not only allows it, but in some cases he puts us there. Yes. We read today, and I mean, I was just so inspired. Cynthia, is she here? Yeah, okay, you usually sit over here. Victim of creatures of habit. But I prayed, Lord, would you sing for us that song, Awesome? Because it says, he keeps me in the valley. Okay? And I was so glad that you picked that one. The Lord picked it through you, but anyway. The valleys make us strong. And it helps us to realize that he really is in control. You know, if we let him. Lord, let me see the treasures in my trials. Let's pray that. Let me see the treasures in my trials. Because there are treasures in your trials. It depends on how you look at them. What's in your valley? Is it because you didn't get your own way? And that's now you're in the valley, you're in the mully grubs. Oh, I didn't get my own way, so I'm in the valley now. Well, you know what? We can get, through the Lord's help, out of that. Sometimes we're placed into a valley not because of anything we did or said. Okay? It's still a valley. Reminds me of the guy was sitting in the doctor's office, and the doctor came to him and said, I've got bad news, and I've got really bad news. He said, okay, doc, hit me with the bad news. He said, you have 24 hours to live. He said, how could anything be worse than that? He said, I forgot to tell you yesterday. That is the valley, isn't it? That is the valley. But I want you to know today, God is not only on the mountain, but he's in every valley that you've ever faced in life, and he will be there every step of the way. I like J.B. Phillips' version of Romans 5:3-5. It says, this doesn't mean, of course, that we have only a hope of future joys. Okay? We can be full of joy here and now, even in our trials and tribulations and troubles. Taken in the right spirit, these very things will give us patient endurance. This, in turn, will develop a mature character. Wow. Yeah, praise God. And a character of this sort produces a steady hope, a hope that will never disappoint us. Already we have some experience of the love of God flooding through our hearts by the Holy Spirit given to us. And we've all heard this scripture many times, it's Psalms 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The Old Testament makes many references to many literal valleys And they all have significant meanings. I just picked a couple here. And the things of the natural do declare the things of the Spirit. So these natural things we can use. In 1 Chronicles 14:9, it says, "And the Philistines, who always were the arch enemy of the Israelites." I mean, there were many enemies that the Israelites had, but the Philistines were definitely the number one. I mean, Goliath was a Philistine from Gath, was it? Anyway, it says, "And the Philistines came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim." And I thought, that's got to mean something. Well, it means a lot. The word Rephaim, in the valley of Rephaim, the word Rephaim means giants. In the valley of Rephaim, giants. But then you start breaking it down and it says casting down or throwing down. And then you go a little bit further and it says to heal or be healthy. And it means the word physician. I thought, wow. So trying to put all this together, it says, you may have giants in your life, but if you cast down all that garbage, that vain imagination, all the things that we think about and worry about and whatever, you're on the road to healing. We cannot defeat these without the Lord. I mean, we need the Lord. You can do nothing without Him. I mean, that's what the Bible says. The battle belongs to the Lord. So are you going to fight the battle, or are you going to let the Lord fight the battle? One of you is going to fight it. I think I know the one more able-bodied one, and it is not me. David took out a smooth stone, and that one little smooth stone in 1 Samuel 17 fought his battle, killed a giant. It says in 1 Samuel 17:45, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts.'" That was his armory. That was his weapon of choice. "You come to me," or "I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the ranks of Israel, whom you have defiled." Then David went on to say, "The battle belongs to the Lord." When nations come against you, and those nations could be condemnation, imagination, discrimination. And I'm so glad in this church that we have people from the continent of India. We have people, you know, from all walks of life. I just have a problem with Sunday morning being the most segregated morning of the week. And I'm so glad that we have diversity here. Procrastination? No one does that, do they? Huh? Talk to you later about it, right? Procrastination, and there's many more. Termination. You have complete and total victory over all of it. All of it. There's no nation can come against you that you can't get total victory and overcome in. It's all there. It's been laid out for you. You can sit there and fight that battle yourself, or you can say, "Lord, the battle belongs to you. I don't want it. I'm going to just be obedient to what you say. You tell me what to do. If I'm supposed to step this way, I'll step this way. This way, I'll step this way. But you're going to fight the battle." Man, that's easy. That's an easy way out, isn't it? Why do we fight any battles of our own battles? I mean, we've got the easiest way out. Okay. The Valley of Hinnom is lamentation, expression of sorrow. There's pain and suffering in the valley. However, you can overcome all the giants all the enemies in your life. And I love Revelation 12:11. Y'all heard a million times. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they loved their lives. They loved not their lives unto death. In Deuteronomy 1:23, Moses was talking to the Israelites. The plan pleased me well. This is when they were going out to spy out the promised land. I took 12 of your men, one man from each tribe, and they departed and went up into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down to us, and they brought back word to us saying, it is a good land which the Lord God has given us. He has given you a good land. But you have to go walk into it and take it, okay? But that word Eshcol is the word cluster. Our problems or trials sometimes come in groups, don't they? They say the old expression, when it rains, it pours. Some of you have had that experience. Sometimes our problems and challenges in life come in clusters. With Eshcol, it's also a valley abounding in vines. Who's the vine? Jesus is the vine. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. The valley experience can be difficult, but it's a time of learning. I will say this, it's kind of embarrassing, but I'll say it anyway. It's called an unused root word of Eshcol, is testicle. Stone. It's right there in the Strong's. I didn't write it, folks. But that's where the seed comes from. That's where the new source of life comes from. And that's in the valley. That's in the valley. Our valley experiences will bring about new life and new strength. They give us the strength to endure those valleys. Whatever valley you're going through, he'll give you the strength to get through it. And you will go through it. How many valleys have you gone through so far? You could probably sit down and count them. And you came through every one of them because you're here, right? There still may be some valleys you're going through now. Well, let's talk about mountains. Our mountaintop experiences are awesome. We've all had them. And the mountaintop experiences give us strength for the valleys. Keeps us focused on Him. To get to the highest peak, though, requires a lot of climbing. You don't just, usually there's no cable cars and there's no helicopters to get you there. There's some climbing involved. To get to the highest peak is requiring the climbing. John beholds the 144,000 following the Lamb to the top of Mount Zion. I want to read this. It's Paul Mueller wrote a vision that he had. It says, many years ago, the Lord got my attention through visions and other experiences with him. One vision in particular was an urgent call to ascend the high places in God. In that vision, I saw a large mountain. It was the mount of the Lord's presence. Many people were climbing that mountain higher and upward toward the pinnacle of his presence, but few were reaching the heights. In that vision, the mountain of his presence was like the literal mountains. The higher one goes, the fewer trees there are. And the higher we go in God, the fewer believers there are at that level. As they watched the people climb that mountain, they appeared on the spiritual level where they were when they died. Some of the people climbing that mountain of the Lord's presence were loved ones and friends. One of them was a man whom I consider a man of God, a man I had known quite well. By the Spirit, I was taken up that mountain, but close to the people who were on the various levels ascending that mountain. As I passed by some friends and loved ones, they cried out to me, "Go higher. Don't stop now, but keep on going higher and higher." That vision made a profound impact on my life. I shall never forget it, and by His grace and His Spirit, I intend to keep climbing higher and higher. No one can climb it for you. And it's sometimes a lonely journey. He will lead you, though, to the top so that you can draw near to Him. And you know what happens if you draw near to Him? He's going to draw near to you. In Isaiah 2:2, it says, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house," and I wrote in there temple of God, we are the temple, "know ye not that ye are the temple, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and the nations shall flow into it." The nations are going to flow into you. This is a different nation than what we were talking about earlier. These are people. People are going to flow into you because they want to hear why you have so much hope and why in these trials, they know you're in these trials and tribulations, but man, you are handling it much differently than everybody else is. So they want a piece of that action. So where is the Lord's house? The Lord's house is here. Where does He dwell? I think Brother Oscar said, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." God is rebuilding His house. The thief on the cross asked the Lord, the one thief on the cross asked the Lord to remember him when he came into paradise. He was saying, "Lord, put me back together. Remember me. Put me back together, Lord. I need you to put me back together. I was pretty bad here on this earth, but I love you because of seeing what your son is doing here right next to me. I love you, and I want you to remember me. Put me back together, Lord." Jesus is putting His body back together again. He's establishing a family, and we need to increase our stakes or whatever, increase our territory and bring in everyone to the family of God. Many times Jesus would go to the mountains to pray alone and draw close to the Father. I believe when He was praying to the Father showed Him what He showed John in Revelation 21:10, and that's, "And He carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Welcome, New Jerusalem. Jerusalem is built on seven mountains, and Mount Zion, which means the sunny place, and one of the reasons it's called that, it's the highest of them all. So when the sun rises in the east, if you're on the top of Mount Zion, you're going to see it first. And when the sun shines on you, you know what can happen from there. Talk about a mountaintop experience. This Psalms 132, I love. You know, we're talking about Mount Zion here. But we also are talking about that habitation. God is not interested in just a visitation. He's interested in a habitation. And we are that habitation. Here we go. Psalms 132 says, "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for habitation. And then the next verse says, this, he says, is my resting place forever. This is the Lord. Man, that, what an honor that is to house the Almighty God in our innermost being, in our holy of holies here, and that he is going to stay there forever. It's his resting place. I will dwell, the Lord says, for I have desired it. He desires you. And he desires to live in you, and he desires to live and move and have his being in you. And when he does that, guess what? We see Jesus as he is, and we become like him. The word rest means habitation. It means rest, but it means habitation. And it says in Psalms 102, when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. God is with us in the valleys and the mountains. He will never leave us or forsake us. This is one thing I saw when John was in the his ministry, John the Baptist. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make his beaten paths straight. But this is I just never saw this as like I did this week. The next verse says, every valley and ravine shall be filled. Every one of them. Doesn't say half of them or a quarter of them. Every valley and ravine shall be filled. And every mountain and hill shall be leveled. Now, like, okay, all right. I had to think about that one a while. And the crooked places shall be made straight. So if you've got any crooked places in your life, it'll get straight. The rough roads shall be made smooth. He's going to smooth out and pave those rough roads in your life. Aren't you glad for that? And all mankind, not half of mankind, not 99% of mankind, it says here, I didn't write it, it says, all mankind shall see, behold, and understand, and at last acknowledge. Yes, at last. The salvation of God, the deliverance from eternal death decreed by God. He has it all under control. All things work together for your good. All of it. The valleys, the mountaintops, it's all working together for your good. And he will complete everything he started in you. No matter what, where you are in your walk, no matter where you are in your relationship with the Lord, he's going to bring it to a completion. He will perfect it. He will accomplish it. He's going to get it done. It doesn't say you in any of this, does it? It says he's going to do it. So step aside and let him do what he wants to do. All right? Okay. The words filled up. I read the Amplified, but in the King James, instead of it says, it does say, every valley and ravine shall be filled up. That word filled up means I abound, I am liberally supplied. He supplies everything you need. You can write up a list, say, this is what I need. It's already been done. He already took care of all that. To render perfect. So he's going to fill up those valleys with his perfection. It says, back to, he will complete all things in you. He's going to fill these valleys to the point where it's complete. It's done. No more. I was reminded, anybody remembers this, you're old. Fill to the rim with brim. Wasn't that the coffee from, oh, you're laughing. Okay. Well, I think it was probably in the 70s or something, but that's what I, he, God has a great sense of humor. That's what I remembered was fill it to the rim with brim. Okay. There is nothing too big for God to handle in your life. God is bigger than any problem or trial that you may be going through right now or that you will go through. He's bigger than all of it. It's who are you going to depend on, yourself or him? The word every hill shall be brought low means every mountain should be brought low means to bring into a humble condition. That's a tough one. We want our way, don't we? To be brought low. He's going to bring your mountains down low, and that means, and this is something, most of the places in the Bible it says that he humbled himself before the Lord. I don't see a lot of places where God did the humbling. Maybe I'm wrong, but I just haven't seen too many. But I've seen a lot of places where he humbled himself before the Lord. And this word shall be brought low means to humble. It's a bring into a humble condition. To have a modest opinion of oneself. This is in the Strong's. It's devoid of pride. God gave me a working definition of being humble about a year ago. My working definition of being humble is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. The Bible says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and what happens? He lifts you up. You don't have to lift yourself up. He'll do it for you when you humble yourself as a servant. In the Beatitudes, it says, they are blessed who are humble, meek, gentle, for the whole earth will be theirs. The whole earth is yours. Just keep that, I think in King James it says, poor in spirit. We need to humble ourselves on the mountaintop experiences because the next valley is right around the corner. So don't think too much of yourself because, you know, it's coming. There's no question about it. So let's be prepared for it. Jesus had his fair share of trials and tribulations, so we should expect them to. But it's a good thing. It's where your attitude is. It's what your thought process is. And we should, again, thank him for the trials because we become stronger, better, and mature. That's what we've been saying this whole time, right? Now, this is one that's always fun to read because everybody gets a kick out of this. J.B. Phillips in James 1:2-8 says, when all kinds of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Okay, come on in, friends. Whoa. When we get there 24/7, the fullness of Christ will be in us 24/7, right? Welcome them as friends, not as intruders. Don't resent them as intruders. Realize that they come to test your faith and produce in you the quality of endurance. But let the process go on until that endurance is fully developed. And you will find you have become men of mature character and with the right sort of independence. Now, man, that's the first time I really saw that, the right sort of independence. We all want to be independent, right? You know, well, guess what? If you do what it says, you'll have the right sort of independence, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And that's the right kind of independence right there. I mean, wouldn't you want this for your kids? Everything we're reading here, wouldn't you want for your kids and your grandkids? I mean, to be well-rounded and to, you know, do the things we're talking about. That would be the best prayer that a parent or a grandparent could ever pray. You know, we need to pray, very important, that if you are on that emotional roller coaster where the lows are really, really low and the highs are really, really high, we need to pray that the Lord pull us off that roller coaster and put us on level ground. And the word smooth means level. In Him, He makes the valleys bearable. And we should humble ourselves in the mountaintops. I'm going to close with this. You learn things about God on the mountaintop that are different from the things you learn in the valley. Okay? On the mountaintop, you see Him as the God of glory. In the valley, you see Him as the God of comfort. On the mountaintop, you see Him as the Lord who reigns. In the valley, you see Him as the shepherd who walks beside you. On the mountaintop, you see Him as the judge of all earth. In the valley, you see Him as the God of all mercies. On the mountaintop, you see Him as the exalted King. In the valley, you see Him as the suffering servant. On the mountaintop, you see Him as the Lord God omnipotent, all power. In the valley, you see Him as your loving Heavenly Father. Show me your ways, Lord, and teach me your paths.
Above all.